Just want to thank you guys for receiving me. The last time we were here a month ago, doesn't seem like it's been a whole month. Wow. We just had an amazing time, didn't we? And some of the Shelton people, Tumwater people came, and some of the Tacoma people came, and we just mixed it all up together. After all, it is just one kingdom, isn't it? And I just love that, you know. My church back in Idaho, they're just absolutely thrilled that I can connect with you guys. And you haven't met them really yet, but they are truly a sister church to you. And if I seem just a little bit not all the way here, I'll tell you why. We just came off of a prophetic conference that we hosted in our church with a prophet out of Alaska. Her name is Mary Glazer, and this woman is a very high level prophet. And when she gets done with you, you're in a different planet for about a month, okay? And so only part of me is here, you know. I'm just kind of, but I'll tell you what, we had a move of God in Mountain Home just 2 weeks ago. And on the very first service, on the Sunday morning that it began, and I went through Sunday through Wednesday, on the Sunday morning that it began, we started with 9 adults getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was just the beginning. Over the course of the whole week, we had, I think, close to 20 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had several miraculous healings take place. I mean, true, bona fide, see it with your own eyes, miracles take place. I had one guy had broken wrists, had straps in his wrists, and his hands were completely frozen. In this, he could move them this way at the elbow, but he had no movement in either of his wrists. And he didn't even come up for prayer. You know, he's one of those kind of guys who's just sitting back there kind of looking at it like, you know, like, whoa, you know. And not being skeptical, but just not being bold enough to come forward. But God just kind of, the glory of God came down, and he just kind of like, hey, something happened here. You know, and he didn't even get prayed for or anything. I just rocked his boat. Because, you know, you got to go through the right formalities in order to get stuff, right? No, when God gets in His mind that He wants to touch you, He's gonna overtake you with a blessing, whether you like it or not. I'm just the way my God works, you know. He loves you so aggressively that He's not gonna let you go. He's not gonna turn you out. And if you're like me, you know, we talked about old hippies last time I was here, remember? And if you're like me, you know, and you were an old hippie that was running from God and trying to do all the stuff you could get done before God finally caught you, you know, and you felt like you only had a short period of time, so you had to get it all in there, get all your sinning done, and God just kind of put a premature ending to all that and said, dude, I'm done messing around with you, get saved. And so I did. So, you know, that was 28 years ago. And I've been a Jesus freak ever since. Any Jesus freaks in the house? Yeah. We'll pray for the other half of you. But it's really, really special to be here. My wife, if you get a chance to visit with her later, you'll find she's just a wonderful person. She's just like one of us. She is. She's like your pastor's wife. I mean, I think it's a prerequisite for pastor's wives around here, that they have to be from another country. They have to be from the southern part of another country, South Korea, southern part of Germany, you know. My wife's a German from Germany. You know, your pastor has to be a veteran of the military. And so, I mean, we walk in such parallel paths, it's crazy. And in my church back home in Mountain Home, they are just praying for you guys. They love you dearly. And so they're excited about the testimonies that I bring home to them. I just love you guys. Oh, by the way, thank you for the love offering. My wife will really appreciate it. It's another thing we have in common, huh, brother? Yeah. I'll be lucky if I get to sign the thing. How do you get back to being spiritual after that? I don't know. Yeah, there's a title of a book called Anointing or Annoying. I kind of relate to that sometimes. I'm a little of both, I'm afraid. But I'm here with a message from God. And I'm glad to share this with you. I'm going to talk tonight for a few minutes on giant killers. Giant killers. She's on it. I'll never have to look back over my shoulder the rest of the night. She's good. The quiet one in the booth. Watch out. I bet she's wearing combat boots. Those quiet ones you got to watch out for. And the scripture here that I want to open this with is in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 through 22. And we're going to talk about killing giants. How many got a giant in your life that needs killed? Okay. By the time we're done, you're going to realize that more of you have it than you realize. And here's some answers for that, okay? And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. If thou art King James, please forgiveth me. God will transpose thee back to the 1600s. But as for me, I love the King James. I cut my teeth on it. It's still my study Bible. But I often use a more modern translation. And this really fits this time. So David has been through the whole David and Goliath thing, and now he's king, and now he's actually getting older in life, and he's going out to battle. Okay, so we pick it up there. And once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spear weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He cornered David and was about to kill him. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to his rescue and killed the Philistine. After that, David's men declared, "You are not going out to battle again. Why should we risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" After this, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob, G-O-B, Gob. As they fought, Sibekai from Hushathite. Yeah, how'd you like to be a Hushathite? Aren't those the guys that keep the kids quiet in the church? I don't know. But the Hushathite killed Saph, another descendant of the giants. Verse 19, and still another battle at Gob. Elhanan, son of Jair, from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath of Gath. The handle of his spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, a descendant of the giants, defied and taunted Israel. But he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother Shimeah. This is not the Jonathan son of Saul. This is a Jonathan who was David's nephew by his brother Shimeah. And these 4 Philistines were descended from the giants of Gath, but they were killed by David and his warriors. So I want to talk to you a little bit about some of this. And I need to go back, actually, to the beginning. Back to, like, Genesis chapter 6. Remember the story where in Genesis 6, 1, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair or beautiful. And then the next verse says, and then there were giants in the land. Okay? And there is some Bible scholars that believe that there is what's called a Luciferian agenda. And the Luciferian agenda, according to this theory, was that if the DNA of the human race is contaminated, then the Messiah cannot come, because the prophecy is that he will come through a woman. He'll come through a human. And the devil, knowing this, had a Luciferian agenda to pollute the lineage of humanity so that there would be these crossbred humans, and they have dug up bones of giants that prove that they did exist, okay? And I don't know if the Luciferian agenda was carried out to that degree or not, but I can tell you that it was a powerful thing. And your pastor mentioned the flood, Noah's flood, remember that? And part of the concept of this Luciferian agenda, the theory of that, the Bible scholars will say that that was part of what had to happen, is that Noah and his family were among the few left that were of the pure human strain. I don't know if it goes to that degree or not. It's an interesting thought anyway, isn't it? But we know that after the flood took place, and the earth began to be repopulated again, you know, we're all sons of Noah, just like we're sons of Adam. And, or daughters, depending upon who you are. Got to get it straight in today's world, don't we? But if you just follow with me, once again on the other side of the flood, on this side of the flood, once again there were giants in the land. All right? So it just catches you up just a little bit with this. And then you might remember that we had, and the next slide says, the giants who inhabited the promised land. Remember Joshua? Moses is dead. Joshua's going to go over into Canaan, and they're going to take the promised land. But they realize that there's giants in the promised land. Okay? And the people that were giants came from a place called Anakim. Anakim. And Anakim, I'm gonna explain something to you about the rest of this teaching. I went into the names of locations and the names of people and pulled out the definitions. Because, you know, your name means it speaks a lot about you. Speaks about your destiny and who you are. My name is Larry Wayne Seymour. Larry or Lawrence. In my case, it is truly a Larry. Lawrence would be much more sophisticated, but my folks are all redneck Okies, so I got Larry. But Larry, redneck Okies. Hey, y'all, I can talk like that because I is one. And y'all ain't a true Okie if you ain't got no Cherokee blood in y'all. Okay? I am a half-breed Injun. I got Cherokee and Choctaw. That makes me a double Okie twice dipped over, you know? And the blood runs true, trust me. You know, don't you? I can see it all in you. I think we're probably cousins somewhere. Let's hope. My sister's also my cousin. Does that make her my... Never mind. I get so confused so easy. Names. They mean something, don't they? My name is Larry. Larry means laurel or the victor's crown. Back in the first Olympics, they didn't make... they didn't have gold medals. They had a crown made out of laurel leaves. And so Larry or Lawrence... means victor's crown, champion. Well, if y'all only knew. That's a whole nother sermon. But my middle name is Wayne. And Wayne means a craftsman or a wagon maker. Y'all know that. We got some Waynes in here. We got some wagon makers, some craftsmen. Which I laugh at because I have the mechanical skills of a monkey. I can take things apart now. I got an anointing to take things apart. There ain't nothing going back together right. You know? So I'm confused about that. What's the deal here? And the Lord said, Larry, I didn't raise you to be a mechanic. I got other people to do mechanic and work. That's their calling. That's their mountain. That's what they're called to do. That's what they're called to be. I called you to build churches. Wow, I could have had a VA. You know? Because God's called me to build in a spiritual way. And so my name means a lot about who I am. It's my identity. And as we study through this study, you're gonna be amazed by some names and what they mean, okay? So Anakim, that's where the giants came from. Came from the region called Anakim. And Anakim means bondage, slavery, chained up, those who rule with oppression and domination. That's the giants for you. That explains the whole concept and the focus of the giants that are in the Bible and what they're all about and what we're dealing with, okay? And Joshua, which means deliverer, was told to go and to defeat all the children of Anakim. No wonder they were told to be killed, man, woman, and child. Okay? Because they were a dominant race that was oppressive and full of slavery and bondage and chained up and this whole thing. I struggled with that. Why would God say to wipe them all out? The whole do genocide. That's not the God that I know, but there was a Luciferian agenda that had to be killed here. And God wants the Luciferian agenda to be totally, totally killed in your life. Totally taken out. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And Joshua went around and he took care of business all over the land of Anakim, except he didn't get the job done in three cities. Three cities were still strongholds of children of Anakim. And those three cities were Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And Gaza, that's where David's Goliath, you know, that's where Goliath came from. He's called Goliath of Gath. This was Goliath's hometown, Gath. And Gaza means self-strength, means harsh, greedy, or hardened. That's what Gaza means. Self-strength, harsh, greedy, hardened. Gath means wine press, means to tread out the grapes, harvest, and to make music. Well, that sounds good, but what's the devil doing with my harvest? What's the devil doing with my new wine? What's the devil doing treading out the grapes that belong to me? What's he doing having possession of what God has promised me? Remember, this is in the promised land. This belongs to me. What's he doing with it? And then Ashdod. It means a fortress, a strong place. It means to be strong in an oppressive way or to act violently. And all these three cities, they were in a land called Philistia, the Philistines. And you know, all my life I'd heard of Philistines ever since I was a little bitty boy in Sunday school. You Sunday school teachers, you have no idea what a foundation you're putting in kids. And the things that you teach, and they go with them for a lifetime. I still remember Sister Buttram in my first grade class in McKinleyville, California, teaching about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and all this stuff during the whole Exodus thing. I remember the whole series, and I was only 5 years old. And I remember like it was yesterday. And the things that she taught me stayed with me today, and they're foundational in my life even now. And they survived through my black sheep years. You know, the teaching of God, man, it made me... The anointing of God would come upon me while I was on a bar stool, drunk as could be. And I started preaching to everybody. What I'd be preaching? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And I'm talking about the things that my Sunday school teacher poured into my life as a child. And when I finally got saved and got right with God, got it all turned around, guess what? It was the foundation that was laid in me as a child. The rubble was removed from it and it still stood strong. So, you Sunday school teachers... And you who minister to children, you do such a good job, and I commend you for that, because you have more of a powerful influence on kids' lives than you probably even know. God bless you all, and may the Lord let you see the fruit of your labor. And all these cities were in the land of Philistia. I knew about the Philistines. I'd heard them all my life. Sister Buttram taught me at 5 years old about the Philistines. But I never thought to think about what the name means. And so I looked it up, and it means land of strangers. That fits, doesn't it? Those who wallow in the mud, like a pig, the flesh. Those who crawl on their bellies like serpents. Deception. Remember the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And I always find it interesting how the devil will identify himself with my destiny. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, look to see where you have the greatest warfare. Look to see where the favor of God is upon you and your greatest passion is, but you're in the biggest battle of your life. That's probably exactly where God has called you to live and reign. You know, like Caleb's mountain? Give me my mountain. I'm 85 years old. I'm just as fit now as I was 40 years ago. And if there's any giants up there, I'll whoop them all. Give me my mountain. The boy wasn't playing around, was he? He wasn't playing around at all. He was taking what belonged to him. He had finally come out of the wilderness. He had finally entered the promised land. And he couldn't wait to possess what was his. And not only did he take it, he inhabited it for 40 years before he finally gave up the ghost at about 125 years old. Now that's a man. It's my kind of man. Her. You know? Is that Cherokee blood coming out of me, sister? Y'all just look at me as a fat old bald-headed white boy. But there's a warrior's heart beating inside of here, I'm telling you what. And so we have these giants. We have this land of the giants, the land of Philistia. Are you guys getting anything out of this yet? And I want to show you some association of some things with this Luciferian agenda that the devil wants to keep us from, this destiny that belongs to us. Now we fast forward from Joshua to David. Most of you, if not all of you, have heard and know well the story of David and Goliath. David over here, the Israelites over here on one mountain, Philistines on another. Every day, this Goliath, this big, tall giant, comes down into the valley that separates the two and defies and mocks and reviles against the armies of the living God, and tries to call forth their best champion to come down and let's have a two-man battle, winner take all. And after 40 days of this, little David comes in off the shepherd's field, comes out of the sheepfold. This little guy that probably never was any taller than about 5'4", weighed 125 his whole life. Little bitty guy. I could go on a diet and lose him. You know? Just this puny, weak little kid. But he had the heart of a champion beating inside of him. And he said, "What in the world's wrong with my own brothers? The whole army, I'm embarrassed as can be. Why doesn't somebody go down there and kick that out of that?" Army talk, you know? Army, you got to beep, beep, beep the army talk. But y'all understand, there's passion to David. And Saul was 7 foot tall himself. David stand next to Saul and hit him right about the belly button. And Saul tried to put this armor on him. It didn't belong to him. He said, "Forget that." Then he said some stuff I like. He said, "I remember when the bear came to the sheep camp and tried to take the lambs. I jumped the bear. About 25, little bitty. He hadn't even shaven yet. Peach fuzz. But he jumped the bear and killed the bear with his bare hands." That's what he said. And then he said, "A little later, a lion came. Same thing. He was no match for me. Devil ain't even taking a lamb out of my sheepfold. No way. I'm not giving an inch." I like guys like that. I like pastors like that. I bet you've got a pastor that'll chase him down. He'll rope him and drag him back to the sheepfold, whatever he's got to do. That's another sermon. Okay, I don't know why I'm supposed to tell it. I don't tell this all the time for obvious reasons. But there was a time about 20 years ago when I wasn't so fat. And I've always been athletic. And even now that I'm an old man, I can still get out there and do some business, okay? I'm athletic. I've just always been that way. And so I was at a time, I was already serving the Lord, married. But you know what? There was no ministry stuff going on. I was kind of in a dry spot. So I said, "You know what? Okay. Lord, I'm not bitter about it. It just is what it is. But I'm going to go play a little bit. I'm not going to sin, but I'm going to go play." So we're living on the East Coast, and I went to Baltimore to this place called the Monster Factory. It's a pro wrestling school, and they put me through all the tryout stuff, and they liked me because I could do everything they were asking me to do. And you know, and it wasn't long before I was coming up off the top rope, and I was banging with the best of them all over that wrestling school. And I wrestled with some people in the practice school where that went on and became big name people. And if I mention their name, if you're one of those kind of people that secretly follow wrestling, because nobody admits it, but some of you watch it. Come on now, I feel the anointing. And I wasn't going to backslide. And about halfway through the training, this guy walks up to me, and it was at the time it was WWF, and they've changed it to WWE now, but it was a WWF back in the day. And he comes up to me and says, Larry, we like what you do. We want you to finish your school here. And there was a schedule that they'd already set up for me. And they said, as soon as you're finished, you should be finished with your school on about this date. And when you finish that, we got a contract for you to sign. We've already got your first two or three matches already scheduled for you. And my first match was going to be against Animal from the Road Warriors. Yeah, that would go really good, wouldn't it? I'd be roadkill. But so I was on my way. My poor German wife is rolling her eyes. Oh God. I'm thinking, when he opens the doors of ministry back up, I'll just jump right in there and we'll be fine. But in the meantime, hallelujah. Lord, I'll even be able to pay you some pretty good tithe. Lord says, I'm really not that impressed about that. And so this is a tangent away from the Giants, remember. And so life is good. And I go to work on my car because it just needed the brakes fixed. And that's one thing I can do, even though I'm not much of a mechanic. I can replace the brakes. So I replaced the brakes, but there was this little sensor that you got to plug in, and that sensor did not come with the brake kit. So I had to drive to the store, get the brake kit, come back to the house, and jack it up. It's just like changing a tire. You just jack it up, pull the tire off, just click, and put the tire back on. You're good to go. So I didn't block the car because it's just like changing a tire. And so I was being really careful. I wasn't going to lean against the car or touch it or anything. But as soon as that little piece went click into place, with no warning, the car just came off the jack and pinned me to the concrete. And I'm by myself. And so I jacked the car back up and put the tire back on. I hop up over three flights of stairs up to the third floor where we're living at the time, and they haul me off to the hospital. And at first the doctor said it's not broke, just treat it like a sprain. Good old army doctors, you know. And it's not broke, just treat it like a sprain. So I walked on it for 19 days, and they decided it was broke after all when they saw that 3 weeks later, you know, I'm still walking like that, and it's become normal for me. I figured out how to walk with my busted leg, and they decided, well, we don't need to do that. But the crazy thing about it is, the day before my leg got broke, there was this guy preaching in the church that we were attending, and he said, he's preaching on the 23rd Psalm, and he said, sometimes when you got a sheep that's not being in the fold the way he's supposed to, you know the story, right? Shepherd will lovingly break that sheep's leg. Mend it, carry that thing around until the leg heals, and by that time he'll be bonded back to the shepherd. Well, guess what? Nacho Libre got bonded back to the shepherd. Mi corazón is his alone. And I repented like a mad dog, and 2 years and two surgeries later, And I am no longer the black sheep running off to do my own thing. At this point, from this point on, I am totally humbled and committed to God and my beautiful wife that just wanted me to not be so adventurous. Rebellious, okay, I'll say it. But you see, I was running after my own thing instead of God's thing. And I needed my heart to be bonded back to the Lord the right way. And so God lovingly did that. So here we have David. And he is facing Goliath. Remember that? And so the giant, his name is Goliath. I looked up the name Goliath. And Goliath means a captor. Means taken into exile. It means revealer of weakness. Revealer of weakness. And remember, he comes from Gath, the wine press, treading out the grapes, the harvest, and to make music. And he is killed by David, which means beloved. It means one who is loved by God. And I remember the scripture in 1 Peter 4:8. It says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for others, for love covers a multitude of sin. See, Goliath is all about revealing the weakness and controlling the harvest. But he was defeated by God's love. God's love is not a passive thing. It is the most aggressive energy in the universe. The love of God is aggressive, it's powerful, and it covers things. You know, we don't forgive sin, but we can do a lot as the body of Christ by being facilitators of forgiveness. How many of y'all know that forgiveness either makes or breaks a church? You see, I can tell you time after time after time, I have seen when people have messed up in the church, and God has graciously forgiven. They come to the altar and they'll have a serious, gracious repentance. And God will just powerfully work in their lives. Powerfully. But for the next 20 years, the church still remembers the indiscretion that the brother made and refuses to truly forgive him. So the brother can be born again, saved to the bone, now sanctified, living a right and holy life. But if the church doesn't facilitate that forgiveness that has already been forgiven by God, the bondage is still there. We need to have wisdom in the way we deal with people as they're recovering from indiscretion. Okay, we'll call it sin. But we need to have wisdom to know how to do this. But when the recovery is complete and God has truly done the work, we need to also be facilitating what God has done. Who are we to have the posture of unforgiveness when God has forgiven? Yes. We've got to be like that. We've got to be forgivers. We've got to walk like that. David did, and he said, love covers a multitude of sin. David understood that principle. The second giant, remember, now we fast forward to the scripture that we read at the beginning, Ishbi-Benob. Now, what a name. How many of y'all name your kids Ishbi-Benob? Okay? I mean, what a name. In any language, what a name. But Ishbi-Benob, you look it up and it means to control the high places. Controls the high places. And not only was he Ishbi-Benob, but he was from the city of Nob, and he was a descendant of Rapha. So we've got to go to the city of Nob, N-O-B, and Nob means fruit, or to judge, or ambushed. And he's a descendant of Rapha. Remember, Jehovah is Jehovah Rapha, that's one of his names, the Lord who heals. Rapha means healing. Now, what in the world is a guy like Ishbi-Benob doing, controlling the high places and possessing my healing? I don't know about you, but that just irks me. That brings out the Cherokee war dance. That brings out some ugly stuff in me out of spiritual anger. Because I do not want the devil having control of anything that is part of my covenant with God. And so he was killed by Abishai. Remember Abishai? I mean, David was cornered. I mean, love was in a corner. And he who controls the high places was about to chop out the brother that's full of love. And the healing is possessed by this dude. And Abishai comes in, and Abishai, he takes care of business, doesn't he? Abishai takes care of business. Abishai means father of a gift, possessor of all that's desirable. And he's the son of Zariah. And Zariah means broken for healing. Is that just a coincidence? Think about the names here. Is that just a coincidence? Ishbi-Benob controls a high place, and he's a descendant of Rapha, who controls the healing in the high places. Now that we know that the high places belong to God. Remember the scripture that says, he makes my feet to be like hinds' feet and takes me to the high places. That's my place. Healing belongs to me too. And so he sends Abishai son of Zariah, to do what? To be the father of a gift and possessor of all that's desirable. And so the Lord's taking back everything that's desirable for your life. He's redeeming the desirable things in your life. He's giving back the healing. He's giving back the life that's been stolen. He's given back the mobility. He's given back. It's like a reverse country western song. Y'all know. You get your dog back. You get your truck back. You get your house back. You get your job back. And if she was a good gal, you even get your wife back. When God gets a hold of a person's life, there is a justice of God bringing us into the place of our destiny, where the things that sin, our own stupid decisions, and the work of the devil working in tandem, coming against us in every way, when the power of the cross creates a bloodline between us and those things, our destiny is restored, and we get to go into what God had prepared and spoken for us to be all along. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Somebody here may have thought you've crossed a bloodline, and praise the Lord, you're now born again, but your destiny is never going to be revealed. Your destiny is never going to be achieved. The thing, too much has happened. It's too late. But I came all the way from Mountain Home, Idaho, 600 miles, just to tell you that your destiny, the thing that God has called you to do and to be, it is not too late. If He can do it for an 85-year-old Caleb, if He can do it for an 80-year-old Moses, and if He can do it for a whole bunch of other old folks in here, it is never too late. It's never too late. God wants your destiny to be revealed. And He wants it to be fulfilled. That's for somebody here. I don't know who, but that's for somebody. My radar just went off. That's for somebody here. I remember when I was called into the ministry, I was 5 years old. God reconfirmed that calling at 13 years old. Then came my black sheep years. And then as a young adult, I finally gave my life back to Jesus. Poured my life out on an altar. Just trying to get off drugs and get my life back together and not die. You know? And about 3 weeks later, I'm laying in bed in the middle of the night, and the Lord kind of, "Hey Larry, let's talk." "No, God, I'm tired." "I'm just being honest with you. I like my sleep." Lord says, "Dude, okay." And He begins to tell me that the gifts and callings are God without repentance. And I wasn't running from God anymore. I was scared to death to run from God. I'm scared to death to serve Him too. Y'all don't understand, do you? And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Larry, do you think that I was caught by surprise by your black, we call them black sheep ears, do you think that I was caught by surprise? If I am Alpha and Omega and I know the end before the beginning began, do you think that I was caught by surprise when you had your little season of sin?" No, Lord. He said, "Well, I called you when you were a child knowing that you would blow it for a while, but you would get it back together and you would finish very strong in life." I said, "But God, I disqualified myself." He said, "No, you certainly did not. Because if I've called you and I knew what you were going to go through before, then I'm the one that doesn't know what I'm doing." God says, "You think I know what I'm doing?" "Yes, sir." "Did I make junk?" "No." "Did I make you?" "Yeah." "And if I made you and I don't make junk, then you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. Now let's get busy." And I started preaching the gospel just like that. And I'm telling you, if God can do that for a little drunk, a little punk full of all kinds of addictions and perversions, if He can do that and transform my life, send me all over the world, 30 different countries, 60,000 conversions now, seeing people born again all over the world. God's a good God. And if He can do that with a little dude like me, what can He do with somebody that has some real qualifications? You know? God only qualifies us by His Spirit. Not by our intelligence, not by our skills, not by our personality, not by anything else other than His idea of what we're supposed to be. And if I'll find somebody that will just be a messenger for me, I'll do amazing things, says the Lord.
Yes.
That's you. That's me. See, I'm nobody special because I remember my roots. I remember where I came from. I'm only special in the fact that I chose to believe that what the Bible says about me is true, and that what the Spirit of God has done in me, I've yielded myself to. And I've let God take the wheel, and I've let God mold my life like the potter. I've let God take the raw stuff that I gave to Him at the altar, and he turned it into something. It's not about me. It's about Him, and it's about His beauty. It's about His glory. It's about His majesty. All I am is I'm a walking example, whatever that is, of God's ability to do something with a nobody and turn nobody into somebody. And if He can do it with me, I mean, a kid that graduated from Clatskanie High School in Clatskanie, Oregon, right across the river from Longview. If God can take an old Oregon boy and do something with a Clatskanie guy, He can do it with anybody. And I just have come to the point where even though I'm not somebody special, I am somebody special because of what the Word says. And if the Word is good for one, it's good for the other, because God's no respecter of persons. And God wants to bring the completeness of the gospel and the completeness of the covenant upon every one of us. We have to fight for it. We have to contend for it. There are giants in the land. But if every time I want to run across one, I want to chop him though. I want to take care of that. And so I think about these things. And so Abishai, you know, he took care of Ishbi-Benob. And then the next giant, his name was Saph. S-A-P-H, Saph. And I looked it up and it means to stand at the threshold or door, holding back opportunity. This one got me upset. When I was doing this study, and I was looking up these names, man, it just came to me. There is a giant standing at the threshold, standing at the door, blocking my opportunities. The devil functions under the premise of intimidation or manipulation for the purpose of domination. That's how the spirit of witchcraft works. That's how the spirit of darkness works, through intimidation and manipulation. And he will throw fear in your life. He will throw a sense of hopelessness in your life. You know, anybody ever had a promise from God and then you immediately went through some bad times? And you went, God, I'm mad at you. You said good things are there, and now all I've got is this stuff. Well, I'll preach over here to these guys. They're getting this. Let me explain something about the prophetic to you. Not every time, but sometimes a prophetic word is given to you and it just is an immediate open door. And boom, from the minute that word is given, it's an immediate release and you begin walking in all this stuff that you were prophesied about. That can happen. Some of you have experienced some of that. Okay? But then there's the other side of it where you know, God, you get prophesied you're going to have great financial blessing and your kids are going to come back to the Lord and you're going to become a favorable man in the community. And you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's about time. And you leave the church, and the next thing that happens is your boss calls you and you got fired, and your mortgage payments are now late and your kids are in jail, and nobody in town thinks anything of you. What in the world's going on? The God who knows the beginning from the end understands that you're just about to enter into a storm of life and you need a prophetic word to sustain you through that, because there's better things coming at the end of that than you ever would have had if you'd not been through the storm.
That's right.
So if you're going through some of that, and you've had a promise from the Lord, understand the dynamic of this. You've got to be faithful. Even when you don't understand. Job didn't understand why he was in the shape he was in. You know, I didn't like Job. Matter of fact, I refused to go there for a long time. I read the whole Bible, except Job. I knew where it was. It was right next to the Book of Psalms. But I refused to go there because it was so sad. So I read the last chapter first and then went back and read it and understood it. You see, Job didn't understand why he had to go through what he went through, but by the time God was done with this whole scenario, he was twice as wealthy and twice as blessed than he ever was before. And some of us don't want to go through the turbulence to get where we're supposed to be. But I'll tell you what, if God has a plan for my life, I can make it through anything as long as I know God hasn't abandoned me. As long as I know God's with me, hey, if the path He's got to lead me on is a little bit bumpy for a while, I'll go down that path because I know that there's good things happening at the other end of this. That's for somebody. So if you get a prophetic word and you're confused by it because you get a word and then everything falls, goes backwards on you, understand that God gave you that word to sustain you and you be faithful to Him. By the time the whole thing's done, you're going to be twice as blessed as you ever were before. And you go even further than the prophetic word was given. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, it says in the book of Proverbs. But when the promise comes, it's a tree of life. I think every one of us at one point or another have had our hope deferred and our hearts got sick because of it. But I'm telling you, if you stay focused on the vision, you stay focused on the calling, you stay focused on the goal, you stay focused on what God's spoken into your life, you stay focused on the promise, it doesn't matter how bad it looks. Doesn't matter how bleak it gets. God can do a work in your life that will be a testimony to the whole community. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Don't even get put in one of those old wrestling sleeper holds and pretend like you fell asleep. Don't be something you're not. Love God. Be faithful. Even when it hurts. Because it's going to get better. Turn to somebody and say, it's going to get better. Saf. Standing at the door, holding back opportunity. I'm going to go a little forward here. I was going to say some things before I talked about Sibbecai, the guy that killed him. But I'm just going to jump into that. Sibbecai means Jehovah is intervening. Remember, standing at the threshold, he's killed by Sibbecai. It means Jehovah is intervening. And remember, we talked about a Hushathite. This Sibbecai was a Hushathite. Jehovah is intervening against that which is standing at the door of opportunity. And Jehovah is intervening. And he's a Hushathite, which means to hurry with excitement and joy, to be born of passion. Brr. God loves passionate people. Passion is the heartbeat of God. And you got to understand, you can be passionate when you know God is intervening. God is not passively walking beside you, patting you on the back and trying to comfort your emotions. He'll comfort your emotions and He'll stand beside you and He'll pat you on the back, He'll hold your hand. But what's He doing with the other hand? Now He's got you over here. How you doing, buddy? I got it. You relax. Understand? God is doing a whole lot more than just trying to take it easy on you. God is concerned about your emotional welfare. But God wants your destiny to be realized. And the passion that He has. He's got the answer for any giant that comes your way. He's got the answer. He's got it under control. Sibbecai, he took care of it. Nehemiah 8:10 says, joy of the Lord is my strength. Y'all know that. We quote that every time we wake up in a bad mood. We quote that every time something negative happens to us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your joy in your good times. It's your joy in your bad times. Some of the worst times of my life, I felt the joy of the Lord and didn't understand why. When my sister passed away, she died suddenly in her sleep at 28 years old, married three little kids, a very passionate woman of God who was right with God all of her life. And she went to sleep and never woke up. It was the craziest thing. Didn't even know she was sick. What a tragedy my family went through. It was heartbreaking, you could imagine. But underneath all of that was the joy of the Lord, and I didn't understand it. How can I have the joy of the Lord in a moment like that? But you know what? The joy of the Lord is not an emotion. It's so much deeper than an emotion. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's powerful. You can be going through the dark night of the soul. You can be going through the worst time of your life, man. And I'm telling you, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm preaching to these guys for a while now. They're getting it. Y'all better catch up. You're there for a while, but let's talk about that just a little bit. The next giant. Remember there were five. This is number four. Lehi was one of the giants. And I looked up Lehi and it means bread or warring over provision. And he was the blood brother, the biological brother of Goliath, who is the revealer of weakness, a captor, and the one keeps you in bondage. You see the correlation here? I know nobody here is warring over provision in their life these days. Here in America, with what we've been dealing with the last 3 or 4 years, but God says, I read the newspaper, Or I'll get on the internet and I'll check out the news, and it is oppressive, depressive, and every other kind of oppressive. It's not good. But then the Lord speaks to me. He says, "Larry, whose system do you live by? Can I bless my people when famine hits the land? Can I take care of my people? If I got to send the ravens to take care of you, or if I got to bring in a selfish prophet to say, I know that's your last little bit and you're going to cook that and eat that, and I know that was your last little bit, but you cook it for me instead." Makes you want to slap the prophet, doesn't it? Makes you just want to just go nacho libre all over him or something. But God provide for you if you follow His instructions. And it may make no sense at all. Do you think it made sense for that little widow lady with the sons when the prophet told them to go get every container you can possibly get, and then I want you to go in the house with your sons by yourselves, and I want you to start pouring. Just add a little bit oil in the bottom of the jar. There's 10,000 gallons worth of containers here. Got a little bitty. Lord says, pour. I don't understand it, Lord, but okay. Maybe God wants me to grease all the bottoms of these things. I don't know. And you know the story. It pours, and it pours, and it pours. And homegirl, she's all of a sudden saying, give me another one, quick. Boys run over there with another container. And the next thing you know, it is a flow of oil. And oil is kind of like a bartering tool. You can use it for money back in those days. So it was the same thing as money. God provided supernaturally. Why He waited till the last little bit, I don't know. You know, why He waited 4 days before He resurrected Lazarus from the dead, I don't know, but He stinketh. Hallelujah. But why he waited to do the greater miracle and provide the bigger lesson, we understand at the time. But while Lazarus is laying in the dead and laying dead, and Jesus is nowhere to be found, and it's to the point where his body is beginning to, it's too late. Until the God who is the master over death, hell, and the grave shows up. And then we understand. There's things you don't understand till the promise is fulfilled. Then you can look back and put all the pieces together. Be patient. It's all going to come together. Lehi, worrying over provision. I wonder what the name of was of the guy that killed him. Y'all can get ahead of me by my screen, right? I'm the one that put that together. I'm the only one to blame, huh? Elhanah. Elhanah means Lord is gracious and merciful, and he has been generous. Notice that's a past tense. God already has your provision waiting for you. And he's the son of Jair to stir up or to thicken or to weave. God ain't watering down the soup for you. He's thickening it. That's exactly what the word means there. He's thickening it. He is simmering that. He is reducing it by heat to make it thicker and better. And it is taken out. It is taking out Lehi. He's taking it out. And the giant was killed. And then we have the last giant. And somebody say, praise the Lord, we did the last one. And he is the unnamed giant. We don't know who he is, but he's got 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. So I get to thinking in my prophetic, my great prophetic mind, I get to thinking, well, numbers have meanings too, don't they? See it right up there? The number 6, you look it up in a prophetic type dictionary, and the number 6, it means Yahweh. It means rejoicing and accumulation. It means rejoicing and accumulation. What's the devil doing with your joy? What's the devil doing with your goods? He was killed by Jonathan. Yahweh has given. Yahweh has given. And he's the son of David. I mean, beloved or loved one. And Shemaiah, splendor, glory of a good report. I like that. I think that giant went unnamed so we can fill in the blank. That's the fill in the blank dude. And some of you got some stuff going on. But you refuse to give up. Matter of fact, you are here worshiping the Lord. And you say, if I go down, I'm going down worshiping. If I go down, I'm going down praising. If I go down, I'm going down preaching. I'm going down teaching. I'm going down with the glory of the Lord. And if God never touches me again, I'm still going to believe in miracles. I'm still going to believe in healing. I'm still going to believe in deliverance. I'm still going to believe in this. I'm still going to believe in that if I never experience it again. But and I'm telling you, I have been young and now I'm old. I'll be 48 on Wednesday. I guess that makes me. I have been young and I'm getting older. But in all my life, I, like David, can tell you, I have never seen God turn his back on the righteous. And I have never seen his children begging for bread. I can tell you that God will provide supernaturally. It may not be the way you expect it. It never comes from where I expect it to come from. The minute I think I got it figured out what God's doing, he changes it all around. And the answer comes every time. But it never comes the way I expect or I think it's going to come. I'm saying, God, just once, please, let me figure you out what you're doing. That's what he does. He laughs at me. And he says, dude, I'm a mysterious God. And I work in unusual ways. And I got strange angles that you can't even see. And I'm doing things behind the scene that you'll never understand. And even when you hold the promise in your hand and it's fulfilled before you, you'll never understand the dynamics anytime when I bless you the way I bless you. You'll get bits and pieces of it, but you'll never really understand it. But when I get you to glory, I'll show you things then about how I walked with you through everything, and it'll blow your mind. That's how God speaks to me. He loves old hippies. They're full of passion, full of power, full of the love of Jesus, you know? And He loves you other types too. Now I have to go over here and preach to you guys. Is it safe over here? How far can she throw? But you need to, you know, I'm not telling you things you don't know. You guys know these things. I didn't come to bring a whole lot of divine revelation, divine understanding. I have come to bring encouragement to you. I have come to let you know that God loves you so much. He's not gonna fail you. It may seem like it. Some of you, you may be going through a huge transition, and it may seem like you're being, you know, like God has forgotten you and turned His back on you or something, and you're finding yourself in a more difficult way than you've been in a long time, or maybe more difficult than ever before in your life. But I'm telling you, the last chapter hasn't been written, and God's turning things around. And 6 months from now, a year from now, You're gonna come back rejoicing like crazy. You're gonna be doing the funky chicken dance in an embarrassing way, and don't even care. Y'all just need to come out and home. You'll understand. You can do things, get away with things in Idaho, but you can't get away with it in Washington. I'm telling you. Don't look at me like that. God's gonna get you. God loves you guys so much. Oh. Well, last time I was here, I talked about redigging the well. Yeah. Now we got to go dig one. Thank you. Thank you for thinking about me. After all I said about you, then you turn around and do something nice. That is rubbing salt in the wound, I'm telling you. But you are a precious sister. You really are, and I love you. Okay, I'm going to conclude with this. I remember the story about the Israelites. One of my favorite stories about when the 70 years of Babylonian captivity and exile are completed, and the children of God are being released to go back to Jerusalem, to inhabit the land of their fathers. You know, everybody under 70 years old have been born in Babylonian captivity. All of them. If you were under 70 years old and the decree came that we're being released back to our homeland, if you're under 70 years old, all you've known your whole life is oppression and bondage and slavery and exile. And you've eked out a living in a land that was not even yours. And all this time you've heard about the land that flows with milk and honey. And you've heard about all the wonderful things and the groves of fruit trees and dates and pomegranates and the land that flows with this prosperity. And you're released to go. Psalm 126 talks about this. Now, Psalm 126, not all the Psalms were written by David. Many of them were, but not all of them. And here's what it says. It says, when the Lord brought back His exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang with joy. And other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Restore our fortunes as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Here's the scenario. I'm going to finish with this, whatever that means. You know, pastor will tell you in closing, it means nothing. All it means is pay attention. I'm going another direction with this now. In Mountain Home, they give me 3 closings before they start taking me serious. It's biblical. The apostle wrote, and finally, brothers, and then wrote 4 more chapters. I'm being biblical. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me, okay? Just enough to get to heaven. But here's the scenario. These people were released. They have this dream land that they think they're going to go back to. And they get back, and all they find is rubble. Burnt bricks and rubble that has been laying in piles for 3/4 of a century. They find fields that have not been plowed or turned in 70 years. That ground is worse than if it had never been tilled to start with. And on top of that, it was a season of famine. There had been no rain in the land when God released them back to the promised land. Now, that just doesn't seem right on any level, does it? None of that doesn't seem right. So they left with joy and dancing and celebration, and they got there, and it was a shock of their lives. I just see them standing there looking at Jerusalem, the rubble, the mess. The temple is just torn down, and it's just a pile of rubbish. Everything is like that. But according to Nehemiah, the people had a mind to work. And when it got tough and Sanballat and Tobiah and others tried to mess them up, they would work with one hand and hold their bows and arrows and spears and swords in the other. And the thing that seemed impossible to happen, the rebuilding of the walls, it was impossible, they said. It's never going to happen. When the people got together and there was unity in the place, that it only took 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And some of those walls are still standing today. Now, some of you may feel like God has released you to the promised land, but the promised land is all messed up. But I'm telling you, all the raw materials are still there. All we got to do is take them bricks, clean them up, get some new mortar, put it in place, start setting those bricks, start rebuilding that temple. That first time you turn that ground out there in that old field that hadn't been plowed up in 70 years, it is a nightmare. It's a fight. You gotta get 2 husky guys, one standing on each side of the plow, keeping that thing in the ground, and your oxen are pulling for all they're worth. And you may go out sowing in tears, but you're coming back rejoicing and bringing your harvest with you. Okay? They'll tell you it was tough, but it was worth it. And they built built something wonderful for their children to have and their children's children. And there's a promise. I just sense the destiny of a promise in this church for your children. I mean, we're killing giants. We're battling giants. And now you can identify some of what those giants actually are. You can identify them by name. I'll leave the sermon notes right here on the desk. Pastor, you can have them. Okay? And you can look over this yourself to remember this. I don't know if you're recording this or not. But you can do whatever you want to with this if you want to do anything. But here's how I want to do this, okay? There's a right and a wrong way to deal with high-level spirits. If you're dealing with a high-level spirit or a giant, You don't deal with that spiritually the way you do a smaller demon. Okay? There's a right protocol. If you're an intercessor, there's a book I recommend every intercessor to get. It's called Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson. You ever read that, Pastor? It's a very important book. And the first time I read it, I got upset because I didn't understand it right. And I read halfway through it, and I thought, well, this guy, he doesn't believe in the authority of the believer or nothing. But then I got to understanding this guy. This guy has a powerful, world-renowned deliverance ministry. He's done things in the realms of the Spirit that I only dream of doing. And he knows this stuff inside and out, and I better pay attention. So I picked up the book and read it again, and I found out this guy is so right. But it's like this. If we capture, we're in Afghanistan. If we go and we capture an Afghan's militant, I don't even like to call them soldiers. We go capture a militant. We'll put him in jail and we'll deal with him, right? If we were fortunate enough to actually capture bin Laden, we're not going to treat him the same way we treat this other guy. Two totally different levels that we're dealing with, and we deal with it totally differently. Okay? The point I'm trying to make is there are demonic generals in the devil's army. And these giants and these high-level demons, you don't deal with them the way you did the other. And so I said, God, you got to teach me this. I need to learn how to do this the right way. And the Lord brought me to the book of Jude. And it's in this book, Needless Casualties of War, as well. But I read this, and the book of Jude only has one chapter, remember? And around verse 6 or 7, maybe up to verse 9, something like that. It talks about how Michael the archangel was battling with the devil over the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel himself did not revile against, King James, revile against the devil. I had to understand what revile meant. Revile means to disrespect and dishonor and mock and mistreat an enemy. But you handle it with deep respect, and you handle it with courtesy, and you handle it, and that may sound terrible. We need to be doing this with demonic spirits, high level demonic spirits. This is the biblical protocol. Okay? Michael the archangel did not engage that spirit himself, but he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And I have learned that, I grew up in the charismatic movement. I'm Pentecostal and charismatic both. I don't know if I'm a holy roller or a charismatic. Just call me a roll-o-matic. You know? And in the charismatic movement, we were taught that we have all authority. Jesus has all authority, and he says, therefore, go cast out demons, do all this stuff. But I began to understand that a little differently. He still has all authority. And if he gives me a direct order to do something, I will. But my authority and Jesus' authority is still not the same. It took me a while to figure that out. Even when he empowered me, it's still not the same. Okay? While I'm gone, I empowered one of my elders and his wife to be in charge while I'm gone. Well, they're in charge while I'm gone, but they still don't have the same authority I got. Okay? If your pastor comes and preaches in my church sometime and leaves one of you here to preach and in charge of the service and try to take care of anything that happens in the church while he's gone, he gives you the authority to do that, but you still don't have the authority of the pastor. You know? And it's the same way with Jesus. Now praise the Lord. But he did make provision for us to tap into his authority. That's the beauty of this thing. So every time I feel the presence of the Lord here, this is just good. Thank you, Jesus. And Michael the archangel, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And the Lord showed me that's a simple principle, Larry. Give it to me and let me do it. Everything we do on the earth, the Lord says, is done by covenant. It's done by invitation. All you have to do is ask me. And I'll address those high-level demons in your life. And I'll take care of those things. And then you can be like Moses, who stood still and saw the salvation of his God. But you got to inquire. You know, if I on my own, I get all excited and I go to Pakistan. I go through that Swat Valley. You know, I put on one of those undercover turbans and try to look like a Pakistani guy and whatever. I've been to Pakistan a couple times. I could probably pull it off, you know. But if I got down there and I found old Bin Laden and I got him in a headlock and captured him, threw him in the trunk and took off, you know. I'd have a terrible time trying to get him out of the country, wouldn't I? Why? Because I don't have the authority to do that. You know? But if our Joint Chiefs of Staff, they say, hey, undercover brother, let's get you hooked up, and they send me in there, I have the authority then. But I can't just do this generically. So we have these giants. And what I feel like doing here, I don't know that we're going to have a big, long altar call, like a three-hour thing we had last time I was here. I loved it, man. I prayed for an hour and a half this morning for folks in Tacoma. Loved it. And I'm like the Energizer Bunny. I'll prophesy half an hour over each one of you before I let you go, if that's what the Lord wanted me to do. But I don't think I'm supposed to do all that. What I feel like we're supposed to do is do this in a corporate sense. I'm going to do a little roll call, if you will, okay? We don't have G.I. Jane here tonight. You're here a month ago.